Miss Eva Milton. Thank you, Eva. Find your Bibles and open them with me this morning to Acts chapter 8. My little brother surrendered to the ministry, was called into the ministry when he was a teenager. I checked with the other men on staff, and all but one of them were called into the ministry when they were teenagers. The sixth one was 21, I believe. You know that I'm friends with all the other pastors here in Pflugerville. We get together once a month, and we eat together, laugh together, pray together. And the last time we got together, the topic of discussion was to share with the group our call experience into the ministry. And all of them were young men when they were called into the ministry. So, you know, over the years, as I've gotten to know pastors all over the place, you know, I'm trying to think. I can't think of any who were called who were not teenagers or very, very young. And that's good. That's good. That's very wholesome. That's very right. That's King David. I mean, that's the way it should be in my estimation. But as many of you know, that's not my story. I was 30 when God called me in the ministry. I felt ancient, just to tell you the truth, at age 30. And by age 30, I'd had a lot of experiences that other men who were called in the ministry had not had. I'd been in the military. There's a lot of difference between the military and the ministry. I'd been in the military. I came back and got a degree in computer science, not biblical studies, but computer science. I worked in the corporate world for a number of years, several years. At age 30, God called me into the ministry, began calling me one evening as I was riding the subway across the East River from Brooklyn into Manhattan, a very unspiritual place, I might add. That's before Giuliani. And that call lasted about an hour and a half or 2 hours and turned out to be a pretty dramatic event for me. I'm not going to share that with you, but you know, it was like a Damascus Road experience, and God almost had to be that deliberate in order to get me out of the career I was in and get me coming this direction. Over the years, I've heard pastors say, you know, and this is pastors who've never done anything but ministry, but I've heard them say, you know, I work so much harder than the people in my church. You know, I've heard them say, you know, if those folks could just follow me around for a day, they'd have so much more respect for me and the ministry. And I, you know what I always say? You don't work harder than those folks. They work harder than you know. You don't know how hard those folks out there in the pews work. They work hard, hard, hard. They're always a little bit blown away by my response. So in that regard, I guess, you benefit that over my non-ministry background. Here's what I want to say this morning. My conviction is all of us are called. Every one of you are called. I'm called to be a pastor. You're called by God to do whatever it is you do. God's sovereign. Nothing sneaks up on him. Nothing surprises him. Nothing ever occurs to God. You know? He never has a light bulb experience. God knew the ending from the beginning, which means you are and you're doing exactly what God has ordained you to do. You're doing what God has gifted you to do and trained you to do and experienced you to do. So you need to have this sense of divine calling in the doing whatever it is that you do. Just like I'm called to be a pastor, you're called to be whatever it is God has assigned to you to do. Having said that, it's important for us to understand that all of us share one particular calling in common. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, speaking to the small congregation who all had vocations, they had different vocations. 12 of them were apostles, but the rest of them just had vocations. He said to them, you, everybody, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the calling given in addition to vocation, above and beyond vocation. Vocations are specific callings. This is a general calling to all the people of God. You'll be my witnesses. So let's spend one more morning looking at Philip. And I want to think about our calling this morning. Jesus has called us to talk to others about him. Hasn't called us to be evangelists. Hasn't called us to be preachers or pastors or missionaries. He hasn't called us to be eloquent speakers, but he has called each and every one of us to spend our lives talking about him. That's our general calling, mine and yours. We all share this calling. So I want us to analyze it this morning. It's important that we understand it. I want to begin with this. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Now follow along with me. We're going to spend one more morning looking at Philip, beginning in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to desert Gaza. So he, Philip, got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He'd come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. I understand that was pretty common in those days, reading out loud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Some of your translations have go and run alongside that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, let's stop right there. I hear you reading. Do you understand what you're reading? So he begins this conversation. He initiates this conversation with a question. You notice there are twice in these five verses the Spirit of God reveals himself to Philip. And both times, Philip is not only attentive, he's responsive to what the Spirit says. Let me tell you why that's important, to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Many times, God arranges divine appointments for us. Do you understand what that is? God orchestrates circumstances, as only he can do. He brings us in contact with someone who's not expecting it. He brings us in contact with someone with whom we're not expecting to meet. You know, let me just stop there and say this. Folks, this is the way God does it. This is the way God expands his kingdom. He doesn't send us a written assignment. He doesn't send us an email. I was talking with Gary and Barbara Johnston on the way in here. I had just sent text messages out to my staff, kind of giving them directions on what to do. And I said to them, I don't know what I did before smartphones. And Gary said, I don't even own one. I said, that's probably a good idea. But God doesn't send us text messages. This is the way God works. You understand? God arranges divine appointments. We don't know we're coming. We don't wake up in the morning knowing, okay, I've got a divine appointment today. No, we don't know that. God knows that. God arranges these things. Here's what's happening. God sees this man, this Ethiopian, who doesn't know God, knows about him because he's reading the book of Isaiah, but doesn't know him. But God has known this Ethiopian from the beginning of time. Before God spoke the world into existence, he knew this man. And God loved this man. God loved this man so much that God sent Jesus to die on the cross, paying for this man's sins. The man didn't know it, but God knew it. Now, you know, here's God's challenge. God has to somehow make contact with this man and speak to his heart and speak to his soul and turn this man to God. How in the world is he going to do that? How is God going to speak to this Ethiopian for whom he gave his son and turn this man toward him? How's God going to do that? Well, that's where Philip comes in. Did Philip wake up that morning knowing that was going to happen? Not at all. But this is where Philip comes in. God speaks and says, go. Now, you know what else? This is where you come in. This is where we come in. Are you ready? God's got folks out there he loves. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. In fact, all of them. But God's known those individuals from the beginning of time. And he loves them so much. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, paying for their sins. Now, somehow, God has to reach those people, contact those people, and plant a message in their heart that one day mature and turn them to him. How's God going to do that? Duh. How's God going to do that? He's going to send them a text message, right? He's going to send them an invitation in the mail, right? I love you. Will you please turn back to me? That's not how God's going to do it. God is going to speak to your heart. He's going to arrange a divine appointment and speak to your heart. You know what? God is going to speak to you. And here's what I imagine happening. The angels are going to say, oh no, God, not that person. That person's too bashful. Don't send that person. That person's too bashful. No, go to find somebody else to send over there. That person's too awkward talking to people. You know, God, you know, don't send that person. That person's not a very good speaker. They get all flush and flustered when they speak. Don't send that person. And God says, wait a minute, I don't want someone who's slick. I don't want someone who's smooth. I don't want someone who's experienced at this. I don't want a preacher or pastor or missionary. I want somebody who's real. I want somebody who's authentic. I want somebody who's awkward. I want someone who stammers over their words. I want that person, as he points to you. That's the one I want. Now, if you knew what was going on, you'd be running for cover, wouldn't you? And so God put someone in your path. He puts someone in your path. It's the first thing he does. The second thing he does is causes your paths to cross. So he's got this divine appointment, and he causes your paths to cross. And here you find yourself face to face with this person. And you know what your first instinct is? Whoa, let me get out of this situation. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan at all. Right at that moment, when your paths cross, God's Spirit speaks to our spirit, and you know what he says? God says, speak. Speak. Say something. Anything. Talk. Start talking. Talk about the Super Bowl. Talk about your grandkids. Talk about your career. Talk about where you're from. Talk about the weather. Talk about anything. Speak. Speak. You initiate the conversation, just like Philip did. You know what you're reading? You begin the conversation, and you start talking to this person. You start bonding, connecting with this person, and at some point, God's going to kick open the door and give you an opportunity to talk about, ready? You can write this down? God. God. No, Pastor. God. He's going to give you an opportunity to talk about Jesus. You will be his witnesses. Not Jerusalem, that's done. Not Judea, Samaria, that's done. To those who live at the ends of the earth. You know what Pflugerville is? We are the end of the earth. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Here's the second thing. Be students of Scripture. Let's look back at Philip. Remember now, Philip's not seminary trained. He's not one of the 12 apostles. No one ever expected Philip to teach anything to anybody. That wasn't what Philip was all about. In fact, if you look back at our introduction to Philip in chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, the apostles said, hey, Philip, you know, we'll take care of the teaching and preaching. We'll do that. You take care of the Hellenist widows. That's what we want you to do. You make sure they're cared for. You care for the congregation. You do that. We'll do the preaching and teaching. Deacon. Servant. Now, by the way, that's not to say deacons aren't important. They're very, very important. Treated with high regard. Our deacons are held in the highest regard. We're going to elect new deacons, by the way, here in 2 weeks. You need to stop at the information desk and get the list of candidates out there and the qualifications that are already out there on the information desk. We're going to be electing new deacons here in 2 weeks. Our deacons are servants, and they serve the congregation. Very, very important. Even though Philip was a deacon and not an apostle or a leader of that early congregation, I think it's important for us to look at his behavior here beginning in verse 30. When Philip ran up to it, the chariot, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit down with him there in the chariot. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch replied to Philip, I ask you, who is this prophet saying this about, himself or another person? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. Now, the passage this man is reading from is Isaiah 53. It's the suffering servant passage. It describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who suffers greatly, paying for the sins of mankind. Philip recognized the passage, and he was able to use it to explain to the man the work Jesus did for us on the cross. So, two things we learn here as we continue thinking about our calling. First, it's important for us to know Scripture by book and chapter and verse. And the way we do that is by reading it a lot. And I know that may sound intimidating, but it shouldn't be. It comes pretty quickly once we set our minds to it. The second thing, it's important for us to understand Scripture, to see God's holiness in it, to see Jesus in it, not only as a historical document or as a God document, but to see Jesus been described as the crimson thread that runs all through Scripture. Scripture is actually pretty clear, but culture has managed to muddy it up for us and for themselves. They've made it such an awkward thing to read. I came across this piece by Lee Strobel. I just want to read it to you. Imagine a daughter and her boyfriend going out for a Coke on a school night. The father says to her, "You must be home before 11 o'clock. It gets to be 10:45, and the two of them are still having a great time. They don't want the evening to end, so suddenly they begin to have difficulty interpreting the father's instructions. What did he mean when he said, "You must be home before 11? Did he literally mean us? Or was he talking about you in a general sense, like people in general should be home by 11? I mean, he wasn't very clear, was he? And what did he mean by "you must be home before 11? Would a loving father be so adamant and inflexible? He probably means it as a suggestion. I know he loves me, so isn't it implicit that he wants me to have a good time? And if I'm having fun, then wouldn't he want me to go ahead and enjoy the evening? And what did he mean when he said, "You must be home before 11? He didn't specifically say, "Who's home?" It could be anybody's home. Maybe he meant it figuratively. Remember the old saying, "Home's where the heart is." My home's right here. My heart is right here. Maybe he means I should stay right here. And what did he mean when he said, "You must be home before 11. Did he mean that exact, literal sense? Besides, he never specified a.m. or p.m. And he wasn't clear on whether he was talking about Central Standard Time or Eastern Standard Time. I mean, in Hawaii, it's still only 7 o'clock. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, it's always before 11. Whatever time it is, it's always before the next 11. So, with all these ambiguities, we can't really be sure what he meant at all. If he can't make better sense and be more clear, we can't be held responsible. Come on, people, for crying out loud. You know, Let's know what he says, and let's understand what he means. He means what he says. Gracious me. Well, that has to be interpreted. No, it doesn't. That has to be read in context. I know what the context is. Let's know what he says. Let's know what he means. He means what he says. And if we're going to be people who are responding to our calling, we need to have this understanding of Scripture. Simple, basic, clear Scripture. Right? One last thing. Be shepherds of salvation. Let's move on down. Verses 36 through 38. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. And that's it. Shepherding, leading, helping someone to put faith in Jesus is not brain surgery. I'm serious. This is not a complicated thing. You're expecting a punchline. There's no punchline. Leading someone to put their faith in Jesus is easy. You don't have to bring them to me. I don't mind if you do. I take great joy in it. You don't have to call somebody. You do it, for crying. This is easy stuff. The easiest thing in the world. You're not going to mess it up. You're not going to mess it up. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You'll be saved. With the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation. We just have to take the fear out of this, people. This is not something for pastors to do. It's something for you to do. We freely talk about Jesus. God brings us into these divine encounters, and we just start talking, and we wind up talking about Jesus. We answer questions about Scripture as best we can. We don't have to be scholars. We just answer the questions as best we can. Then we get to a point, and I put these on the screen for you, so you might want to write them down. Question one, will you trust Jesus to be the one he says he is in Scripture? Will you believe that? Second, will you allow him to be the new Lord of your life according to Scriptures? Third, will you proudly tell others what you're doing? And that's it. If they say no, you say, oh, okay, just think about it. Let's go get some coffee. If they say yes, you say, great, you're saved. You are saved. Now, let's just pray together here at this coffee table, or let's just pray together here at your cubicle. Let's just pray together on this couch. Let's pray together and thank God for saving you. And you just pray a prayer of rejoicing, just like the Ethiopian went away rejoicing. You know who the first person was I ever led to faith in Christ? I was preaching in front of a coliseum of 20,000 people. No, it's not the first time ever. The first person I ever led to faith in Jesus was my little bride, sitting right here. Was I scared? Yeah, I was a little bit scared. I was a Marine. I didn't know what I was doing. I could field strip an M16. I could tell you the muzzle velocity of an M14 and a 45. I could do a lot of those things. Telling her I put her faith in Jesus was a little bit scary. Was it hard? No, not really. I just told her what I had done. And she said, I want to do the same thing. And so she did. You know, the question is, did it work? Did it stick? Worked pretty good. There she is. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not brain surgery. You can do this. This is your calling. Pastor, I can't. Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. You absolutely can. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. You'll talk about me in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, then to the ends of the earth, all the way to Pflugerville, Texas. And each of us says, yes, sir. I'll do that. Right? That's what we say, right? Okay, pray with me.